For our scripture reading this morning, I would ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's in the New Testament. It can be found on page 1027 in the Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians is just before Galatians. Right after 1 Corinthians, which is right after Romans. And here, as we conclude our short series on evangelism, the church's ministry of evangelism, we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 12, reading through verse 21. Hear the word of God. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thus far our reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and authoritative word. May he add his blessing to the preaching thereof. The congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to open by asking a question that I know I have asked a few times before, and perhaps not that long ago, but this is one of those questions that is just always good to ask ourselves from time to time. Kind of one of those questions that seeks to remind us of certain things and make us to have a good and broader perspective as we ought. And that question, why is it that you have come here this morning? Why is it that you are here in church? Now, besides perhaps the obvious of your grandchild having come and sung before us, there could be a host of many, many reasons. You'd say, well, a friend had invited me here and said, sure, why not? Could be a reason. For others, because, well, your parents had brought you here and, well, you know what they might say if you refuse that, and, well, I would say good on your parents for bringing you here, because at this point in your life, that is the proper place. Now, others maybe are here because it's habit. This is the thing to do on Sunday. Maybe to see some friends, catch up. Or maybe it's and to put in the due diligence and build up a credit of some kind of religious good works. Now, let me ask then another question. It's related, and to follow up with it. And the question is, well, what do you hope to get out of this? This service this morning. The service this evening. And Lord willing, next week. What do you hope to get out of it? Something fun that it holds your interest for a little while, or maybe meet new people and make some good connections. Maybe you're looking for something that is profound and insightful, something that just scratches that itch within you. Maybe motivation to go on in this coming week. Advice, wisdom. Well, allow me to ask one more question. I understand I framed the answers, the hypothetical answers that are there, but in all of those, where is God in those answers? And so let me ask then again the first question, why did you come here? Did you come here for God? For his sake? Did you come here to worship him? Did you come here to hear the gospel of reconciliation that is with God in Christ? Do you hope to get out of this, the knowledge, the assurance, and the joy and delight that God will be glorified in us? Whatever your motivation, whatever your expectation, the fact remains is that we here in this service, in this church, we have one aim, one goal. It's not for us to determine or to make up. We don't call the shots. Our purpose, our aim, our goal is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the goal of all of human life. That's the goal of what we are doing here in church, in the ministry of the word. It is that God would be glorified and that he would be delighted in from a heart that is compelled by the love of Christ. That is the goal of evangelism, ultimately, as we have been considering these certain aspects and angles on evangelism. And so in addition to the glory of God being the goal of evangelism, there are two other points that we hope to consider that is before that. So we have a title, The Goal of Evangelism. And given away the last point already, which is the ultimate goal being the glory of God. But the first two before that is first, it is the goal the goal for the salvation of sinners. And then second, the goal for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And then last is the glory of God. So those are our three points. You may follow it on the outline in your bulletin as well. But we first consider the goal of evangelism is the salvation of sinners. And so before we dive into our text here, is a brief side note. This goal of the salvation of sinners is an idea, a concept that is inherent within the very word evangelism. I know that I have mentioned this before already, but it is a good reminder for us in terms of what evangelism is. Just a little bit of the history background of it. A couple sentences here. It's derived from the word evangelism. It's derived or it's related to a Greek word, evangel. Which here you can hear evangelism in that word, but evangel means glad tidings, good news. That is what the word gospel means. Gospel actually is this older English word that's kind of two words smashed together, and those two English words are God and spell. God's spell, or spelling out of these glad tidings, is something we had considered a couple weeks ago. And so evangelism is the proclamation, the sharing, the explanation, as it is chiefly seen in the preaching of the word, but it can be done in individual and personal manners and conversations. But it is the explanation and sharing of what the good news of God is. What is that good word? And the very heart of that good word is found in the word that is the Bible, and that is actually front and center in our text with this word that appears about five times towards the end. The heart there is reconciliation. Reconciliation is the heart of the gospel. Now, to reconcile is much more than just having a little spat with somebody and you bury the hatchet, or to just let bygones be bygones and you could still shoot the breeze with whoever else here. It is so much more than just that. It is so much more, especially when it comes to being reconciled, as our text tells us here, the very word of God, being reconciled to God himself. A lot more. Because to reconcile really is to remove enmity. Enmity is hostility, it's opposition, it's being against. It's to remove enmity that is between parties that are at variance with each other or at odds against each other. And we look then again to our text in verse 21, and that explains to us what the nature of that enmity is, or what the source is, and then how also that enmity is removed in order for sinners to be reconciled to God. And the nature of that enmity is sin. A word we don't hear very often in our day, broadly speaking. And not just sin in general, it's our sin. Your sin. My sin. Each one of us has sinned. Excuse me. Each one of us is a sinner. From the very first moments, whether you were born and raised in the church or whether this is the first time you've darkened the door of the church in a long time, we are all those who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none who are righteous, not one. All humanity by nature is in the same boat in this respect. Sin is something that is not an illusion. It's not something that's just made up. It's something that is very real, because God says there is sin and he sees sin, and his perspective on the matter is always the true perspective. He's the one who has created the reality in front of us. Sin is not just outward actions only, but it is something that resides and arises from within the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sin is not some kind of object or substance either. It's something that is moral, something that is ethical, something that is spiritual in nature. And so I hope you see then with these things that it takes up the whole of our being as humans. It turns our whole nature with all of its powers, all of its faculties away from God and his truth. It pollutes, it distorts, it corrupts. It corrupts our loves and our desires and our plans and our hopes and our principles and our affections, our will, our all. And that away from our Creator and away from the purposes for which God has created us as his image bearers. And God, being God, who is unchangeable, is also holy, absolutely holy. He is totally separate and pure, and his eyes cannot behold iniquity or be in his presence. And so all of this is to say that we are alienated from God, separated from him who is life, who is the giver of life. And if there is to be any hope of salvation, of eternal life before his presence, there needs to be reconciliation. Reconciliation. The good news is that there is reconciliation. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wander. The good news is that God has accomplished this reconciliation in and through his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read, he knew no sin. He was totally innocent. He was one, though a true man, was without sin, not corrupt like we are. And nevertheless, he was made sin for us. Or to borrow the words from verse 19, our trespasses were not imputed to us because they were imputed to him. He was made sin for us and took them upon the cross, and he shed his blood to remove that enmity, that hostility that is one that not only we have against God, but the hostility that God has against sinners for their sin, the sinful people, all those that are in him, in Christ, by true faith, therefore become the righteousness of God, right with him, reconciled to him. In him is to speak of being in union with Christ through true faith. True faith in him, to in Christ alone, because there is none else through whom God has worked out this reconciliation. And there is no one else out there that can reconcile sinners to God. And this is the central element of the entire gospel message, the center tenet of the evangelistic message that is brought. And it's so central this is that the Apostle Paul characterized his entire work, his entire ministry, his preaching, his evangelizing, his conversations with people, the letters that he wrote, everything about his ministry and his service, he describes as the ministry of reconciliation. He and the apostles were given a word also that centers upon that reconciliation to God in and through Jesus Christ, a reconciliation that is received and experienced only by true faith in Christ alone. And we see all of those things start coming together and come into a point of emphasis an exclamation, and full expression in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The sum of all of Paul's ministry, the heart substance of the word that he preached, was a word of begging, desperate, as it were, begging, be reconciled to God. For a couple of years, the Apostle Paul was in the city of Ephesus, pleading with tears the people of Ephesus to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the aim of this is no different today. It has not changed. The word which the Apostle Paul declared to the church in Corinth is the word that we declare today to you all. If you do not have faith in Christ and in Christ alone, and if you do not evidence that faith in a life that is governed by the great love of Christ, I implore you, as a minister of the gospel, a servant of God, called to preach, I implore you, be reconciled to God while it is today. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be reconciled to God. You will know the salvation of God. John Calvin said that this exhortation is not directed exclusively to those that are not Christians, and so we believers need to hear the very same thing. We aren't exempt from this. We need to have daily reminders of this. We too are sinners in need of salvation. Therefore, we need this word. We need to be evangelized, as it were, gospelized. And we need to daily exercise our faith given to us that embraces the peace with God through Jesus Christ that's given to us. And we are called as Christians especially to love our neighbors as ourselves, and putting emphasis upon as ourselves side of things. It's assuming we love ourselves in a good and a proper way. Oh, how best do you love yourself? To tend to your undying soul and to feed it through the word of God. Set our souls daily to engage upon things of eternal bearing and significance. And it is our undying soul's greatest interest to be reconciled to God in Christ, to rest eternally upon the love and the grace of Christ, which ought to compel us then to love our neighbors in the same way, bringing to them also in the way in which we are called, the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation. And for that is why we, as the church here, exist in this world. It is a ministry of reconciliation. That brings us to our second point, the furtherance of the kingdom. a note on the church there, and there is much that can be said regarding the kingdom, the relevance that evangelism has to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, and there are many different ways in which we can examine the nature of this kingdom, whether it's speaking to the kingdom of Christ's grace, which refers and is identified specifically with the church, or the kingdom of Christ's power, which is his rule and reign over all things, absolutely everywhere, all spheres, all institutions of man. And evangelism relates to both. But for our purposes here, we note the fact that the emphasis will lie and rest upon the kingdom of his grace. Kingdom, that is, of the church. And so by this I mean that there ought to be a goal of adding to the church, in even a numerical way. Now, evangelism is not just a numbers game, where membership enrollment increases, and that's as far as it goes, but we ought not then to just disregard these things like numbers all together. But think about what Proverbs 14, verse 28 says, in a multitude of people is a king's honor. And it was the vision that the Apostle John had in Revelation, a multitude that no man could number, a great multitude from all tribes, nations, and tongues who cried up with praises upon their lips, giving thunderous praise and worship to God, their King and their Savior. It is the duty of everyone that is reconciled to God, one who believes, to join themselves to the body of Christ. Be united to him in true faith means to be united to him in his body as well. United to the local manifestation of that body as we at Bethany are one example of. We bring them to the church that they may become among the church, become one among us, with us, one of us, and we may help them, and that they may even help us in our faith and in our walk. Because ultimately, the furtherance of the kingdom, as it is found in the growth of the church, but it is also found as the members of this church bow the knee willingly, lovingly to this Lord and Savior in every area of life. And this is what the Apostle Paul seeks to signify in especially the verses, excuse me for one moment here, the earlier part of this, it's escaping me, it's right in front of me too. Verse 15, those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. And so the goal of evangelism is to indeed by the grace of God, but to see to it that indeed this is one who honors Christ with the whole life. It isn't merely giving lip service to the things of the gospel, but evidences it by the old things being gone, the former world, the former life, the old opinions that they've had, the old views that they've had, the old plans that we've had and desires that we've had, the principles that we leaned upon, the affections, all of those old and worldly things which we once had have passed away. What's come alive are the new views of understanding of the truth of the gospel and of the word, new principles, new apprehensions, as it were, of what it is, the ultimate destiny of man and where it is that we will end up, new feelings, new loves, new hates, new purposes, a new will. All of these things govern the soul, and that is constrained or governed by the love of Christ, a heart that is restored unto that. There you see the furtherance of the kingdom driven further into the heart. And it is driven further in every part of their life, wherever they may be. Because the love of Christ is that which governs and controls, and it is the influence that governs all of life. The will of Christ is made to be the rule of their obedience. Isn't that what you desire? For yourself? For one another? Is that we all would bow the knee willingly, lovingly, to this great and gracious Savior. There will be a day that comes where every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Would you bow in this life in true faith and repentance? Bow to Him in your life, tomorrow, in every part, when people aren't looking, at work, at school, loving subjection to Him for His love. When that day comes, we have not bowed the knee in true faith, we will be made to bow, for He will come with a rod of iron. And He will dash to pieces all those that remain opposed to Him in rebellion. The furtherance of the kingdom upon that day will not be a great joy and jubilation for those that remain obstinate. It will be a day of woe. But for those who indeed have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be a day of great jubilation and glory. Last we consider, this is really the ultimate aim. The ultimate goal is the glory of God. The fact of the matter is that it is for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the great aim and direction to which those who have been made new, a new creation, they have that desire and that bent of their whole life. But they are made new and a new creation because they are been given something of the principle of that new world that is to come yet, the new heart that is wrought by the Holy Spirit, giving to them the eyes of faith that anticipate the day of the Lord's second coming, where He will come and wipe away every tear, where there will be no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. And the vision is that of a great and glorious multitude that sings unending praises to our God and to the Lamb who sits upon the throne. Is that your great goal and aim in life? Not only looking toward the day that's coming, but one that sees it in the here and the now. Or are you one that lives to self, own desires, your own wants, your own goals, your own plans? Or has it been brought into subjection to the goals and the plans and the will and the rule and the law of the gracious and loving Savior, where all things must rebound unto his praise, unto his glory? And that is the end for which we were made, the end which we are restored, and is ultimately the reason why we are here in this world, to show forth the glories of our God, and that all the ends of the earth may praise and glorify his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do pray for your blessing upon us in these words that have been spoken. We do pray that they would be applied to our hearts and our minds. We ask that not only the ones this morning, but all things regarding our short series as it comes to a close, we would find great motivation and great desire. So work by your Spirit in us, and that we may be equipped in all things toward this great end and goal of the glory of your most holy name. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.